So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in chapter 1, last time, we got to meet Samuel's parents. Elkanah was his father, Hannah was his mother. We saw some beautiful, godly characteristics about his mom, Hannah, and we can learn some things from what we saw in her. So here are those characteristics. First of all, she saw her child as a gift from the Lord. And all children should be viewed that way. They're a precious gift that God has given to us. She also saw her son as belonging to the Lord. And our children do belong to the Lord as well. He's given them to us for a time to raise them in the things of the Lord, but they belong to him. Hannah also lived a godly life herself, as she was a living example for her child. And that's what our kids need too, a parent who will be that godly example for them to follow. And one of the outstanding things that Hannah did was that she raised her son, you know, not just to be a Christian, but to serve the Lord. And that's an awesome thing. She had the goal in mind in raising him that he is going to serve the Lord. You know, we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we raising our children with that goal for them too? That they're just not going to get saved and that's going to be the end of it, but they're going to get saved and their heart is going to be directed towards serving the Lord in whatever capacity God has for them. You know, and we don't want to forget Samuel's dad, Elkanah. He's got a good testimony as well. He was on board with the things of the Lord. Remember, he fully supported Hannah's decision to give their young child, only at the age of 3, to give him to the Lord, that he would be given to the priest to serve them for his entire life at the tabernacle. And that's where the last chapter ended, with the parents of Samuel presenting Samuel here to Eli, the priest, and they're going to serve in the temple. He's going to serve in the tabernacle now. So there's a pause at this part, and that's where we're at when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So imagine now that they brought little Samuel, the 3-year-old, to the Lord. They've come to worship and do their sacrifice to the Lord. And at the same time, they're bringing him, knowing that we're now delivering our 3-year-old child to the priest, and we're giving them to the Lord's service from this point on. So they're going to, at this point, there's kind of a pause. And this is where the Lord wants us to see Hannah's heart even more so as we get into chapter 2. Because look at it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and Hannah prayed. And here's what she said: "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn," meaning her strength, "is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." So this is such an amazing prayer that Hannah prayed. Right here, she was praying and she was praising God. And it wasn't because it was the time of Samuel's birth here, which you can imagine the excitement. I actually have a child and he's now been born, and this would be a great time just to stop and praise the Lord. But this isn't his birth here. This is because this was the time where she got to give him back to the Lord. And that's why she's having this amazing prayer filled with praise here. And this should be a great time of praise, you know, when we have the opportunity to offer our child that came from God back to him. And this is where we get the beautiful example for having a child dedication. So whenever we have those, you hear us come back to this point. I don't think you can find a better picture than what we see right here of someone rejoicing to give their child to the Lord and saying, "Lord, he's yours. Use him for your service." So it's a beautiful picture for that. And you know, there's no greater thing that you can do for your children than to dedicate them to the Lord. And then raise them in the ways of the Lord with that intention that they're going to be equipped and ready to serve the Lord. And that's why Hannah is such a great example of this. Now notice how her prayer begins. She said she's rejoicing in the Lord. It doesn't say, "I rejoice in the son that you gave me." And it doesn't say, "I'm rejoicing in anything about me." But she's rejoicing in the Lord. He's the one who is the source of all of her blessings. So her focus is on God. It's not on herself like it was at times in the past when she felt so low. Remember when she was being beaten up verbally there, she would come and her heart was broken. And I'm sure it was just all that she could handle to think, how miserable she felt she couldn't bring a child to her husband that he wanted. So at this point now, you know, she's able to get past everything else and just say, my focus is on the Lord. You know, we mentioned this last time that if we keep our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances, it can really be discouraging. You know, if you ever talk to someone who is depressed, what are they focusing on? Themselves. The enemy has a way of doing that to us. You know, when we're going through difficult times, he wants us to look in the mirror and to look how bad things are and look how rough our circumstances are. But that doesn't help, does it? It always brings us down. It doesn't help us to get rid of those things. And we need to just, as the Lord said, cast all of our care upon him, and then he will lift us up. He will raise us up. Is that easy to do? Absolutely not. That's a very hard thing to get past. But the Lord knows that if we can just do that, we can cast all of our care on him and take the troubles we're facing and then hand them to him, that he will do a work in us and take that burden away and allow us to just focus on him. And it's a beautiful thing if you've ever been able to successfully do that. And you know, the Lord tells us in Matthew 6, just to back this up, that we're not supposed to worry, but instead, what are we supposed to do? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what's the result of that? He'll take care of the rest of the stuff that we tend to normally worry about. So what's he telling us to do at that passage in Matthew 6? Keep our focus on him. You know, make him the priority of our life. So don't focus on you. Focus on the Lord. And that's where you'll find true joy. Now, with that principle alone, I'd encourage you to try to practice that. But that's a really hard thing to do because we keep getting in the way. You know, we can get our focus off of us and focus on the Lord. But then it seems like it's not too long after that, all of a sudden you're thinking about something and it's like, I'm back on focusing on me again, you know? So we know there's true joy when we just can put our focus on the Lord, because he's got control of everything, right? He's still on the throne. He's still in heaven. He's got everything under his control. He is sovereign. He's in charge. But I challenge you to try to practice that this week of just keep turning your focus to the Lord. Are you going to have troubles? Yeah. Are things going to go wrong? Yep. But through that, try to just say, I'm going to take my focus on the Lord. I'm going to look back to him and put these circumstances in your hands, Lord. And look what the Lord, what she says here to the Lord has done for her to cause her to praise him. And what she stated here, she said her heart's rejoicing in the Lord. And here's the reason why. She said, first of all, her horn, her strength is exalted in the Lord. She knows that she has no strength on her own. She couldn't produce a child on her own. Only God could do that for her. Only God could give her a child. So she knows that her strength is exalted in the Lord, not in herself. And of course, we know that's where our strength lies as well, right? We know we can't do anything without the Lord. Jesus told us that. Secondly here, she said, I smile at my enemies. So the Lord was able to make her smile at her enemies. And who were her enemies? We do know that Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had a goal of trying to make Hannah miserable. So I imagine that she's saying that she could smile at Peninnah now, and it was only because of the Lord working in her life. And this is true for anybody, you know, and what the Lord can do for them when they trust God with their problems. They're able to smile at their enemies. They're able to smile at their troubles. Again, is that easy to do? No, because we have to get out of the way and get our focus back on the Lord. But the Lord delivered Hannah, you think about it, from a very miserable time in her life. And now she's able to smile at those who tried to make her feel so bad. Has the Lord ever delivered you from a rough time in your life? I hope you took the time to rejoice in the Lord over that. And, you know, it's never too late to praise him if you didn't do that yet. The third thing she says here is, because I rejoice in your salvation. So she said, I'm able to smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So the Lord blessed her so much that she was able to rejoice in God's salvation. And that's what made her smile at her enemies, because she knew that God was her Savior. Now think about that. That's why we can smile at our enemies too, because we know Christ is our Savior. You know, in Hannah's life, God was able to rescue her from being barren. And God can do the same thing for us spiritually. If we're barren spiritually, if we're not bearing fruit for the Lord, then we can ask God for help, just like Hannah did. and then trust God to do the work in our life to make that possible. You know, and if you're feeling down about that today, then put your eyes on Jesus and get him off of you. God's the only one who can work through you. Just like God's the only one who can give her a child. God's the only one who can make us fruitful. We can't do that ourselves. That's beyond us. So we got to ask him. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. She goes on with her prayer. But there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So he sees, it's saying here, there's no one on the same level as our God. He's sacred and he stands alone. And when Hannah said that God was her rock here, as it mentions here, there isn't any rock like our God. She's talking about God being so steadfast. You know, he's always there for us. He's not going anywhere. So we're never truly alone. You know, remember that Jesus promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So don't ever think you're alone. God's always there. He's your rock that you can always depend on, always trust on him. Verse 3 goes on, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So I think it's interesting. Here she is opening her heart in praise. She's just praising the Lord for all he's done and who he is and everything. And in the midst of that prayer, she's kind of spiritually speaking to her enemies. It's kind of an interesting thought, just the way this prayer comes out, because she's not telling the Lord, you know, talk no more so very proudly. She's praying this basically toward her enemies. So it's real interesting. And as she says this, you know, here it sounds like, in my mind, as I think about who she's talking to, who's her enemies, well, I think she's directing that towards Peninnah, the other wife, you know. You could just hear her boasting to Hannah about how she's able to have all these kids and how Hannah couldn't even produce one child for their husband. And by the way, you know, I got to say, it really bugs me as I look at this passage here, and you have to say their husband, because there's two wives, you know, and the other wife, you know, those are things that should never be the case, you know. Wow. But let's get back to the verse here. So Hannah calls her on these things as she's saying, don't speak no more so very proudly. So she's calling her in that, and she's letting her know that the Lord has the final word and he knows the end of the story. You know, that's why it says the proudness and the arrogance here. It says, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. He knows all things. And by him, actions are weighed. So it's foolish for somebody to boast when they don't know what God knows. And God weighs out everyone's actions. So all those who are proud and who are arrogant, they're going to have to answer to the Almighty one day. And that day is coming, and it's on its way. So verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. Talking about their bows that they use for their arrows and everything. And it says, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. So in these next verses here, Hannah's showing how God can change things in an instant. And of course, she saw that in her own life. So she's bringing up some examples here to show what that's like. And God can change things that quickly, and he can do the unexpected, things that you wouldn't expect to happen. And I know we see these in Scripture, but this is really kind of cool for her to point these things out and give us a chance to kind of focus on them a little bit. So first she talks about these mighty men, as she calls them, and they have their powerful weapons. They have these bows. So what would you expect if you heard that these guys were mighty men and they had their powerful weapons? You'd always expect them to win, and they'd always come out on top, you know. But God, it says here, he can break their bows, because the bows of these mighty men, they are broken. And then, you know, the weapons that made them mighty no longer exist. So are they that mighty anymore? No, they're severely weakened. And then she talks about how God can turn things around for those who are weak. You know, she said in verse 4, those who stumble. So it's talking about those that are weak like that, and they don't really have anything going for them. Maybe they're even unskilled. They're not like those mighty soldiers, those mighty men with their bows. And she calls these people the ones that are able to stumble. But look what the Lord did for them. It says they were girded with strength. And that means that they were equipped They were clothed with strength. It was put on them. So God did that for them. And it was very unexpected, you know. But don't think that God can't change things, because he can. You know, that's an encouragement for us as believers. Sometimes our circumstances look like they aren't going to get any better. It looks like things are bad and they're going to continue to get it worse, and there's not a thing we can do about it. But you know what? We get on our knees and we pray to our God, who is so almighty, and he can change things, right? And that's why we encourage each other, pray about that. Somebody tells you, you know, things going on in their life, first thing they should say is, let's pray about that, you know, because only God can change some things. There's things that are beyond our control. Like you said, you see these mighty men with weapons. What do you think if they're coming against you? We're done. We don't have a chance. We have God. So we've got all kinds of chances. We just have to cry out to him. You know, when we talk about God being able to change things and doing stuff unexpected, it reminds me of that one scene in the movie Woodlawn where the coach didn't think that his team had a chance of even scoring a point, you know, much less winning against the team they were playing. This team was very tough and had a big reputation and stuff. And, you know, the coach is thinking, man, it's victory for us if we can just score one touchdown. That would be victory for us. And he didn't think there was much of a chance for that to even happen. But the Christian chaplain that was there, he told him and he told the team to remember the story of young David against Goliath, you know, where God made the unexpected happen. A young boy was able to slay a giant man with just a sling and a stone. So be encouraged, you know, if you're in a situation where things look really bad, God can change things in an instant, and sometimes that's exactly what he does. You know, and by the way, the coach in that movie was shocked when his team ended up not just scoring a touchdown, but beating the unbeatable team. So watch that movie if you haven't seen it yet. It's a true story, an awesome picture of the power of God in people's lives when they just humble themselves before the Lord and do things his way. Now look down to verse 5. Prayer goes on. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. So they had to work for somebody else just to get some bread. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. So those who were in bad situation didn't have that problem anymore. Even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble. So the picture again is that God can take those who were full and very satisfied, having all their needs met, and he can bring them to a point where they're going to work hard all day just to get a piece of bread to eat. God can do that stuff. But God can also take those people who are starving and get them to a place where they are satisfied and full. So whichever side of the scale you're on, don't get too cocky on the one end, thinking we've got all this stuff going and nothing can change it. And also, you know, don't think that these things will never happen to you, because they can. And don't lose all hope on the other side if you're on the scale that says, I'm so desperate in need, I don't think there's anything, there's no hope at all. Don't ever lose hope, because God is always there. You know, don't think that God doesn't know your situation or that he doesn't hear your prayers, because he does, all right? So Hannah goes on then to say that God can bring 7 children out of a barren woman. And we find later in this chapter that the Lord blessed Hannah with 5 more children after Samuel had been born, after she had given him to the Lord. So the Lord is able to do that. She knows firsthand God does this stuff. You know, and I hope that you've had a testimony too, where you've been in a place where you were overwhelmed. You thought, this is too big for me. There's no chance. There's nothing I can do about this. And then God came through. And you're saying, wow, our God is amazing. He is so powerful. He loves us so much. And God gives us some amazing testimonies, just like she has in her life here. So verse 6, it says, the Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. So our God has the power over life and death. He even has the power to raise the dead back to life. You know, we're so thankful when you think about this, that God can take those who are spiritually dead, and that was us, and give them eternal life with Christ. He raised us from the dead. The Bible says we weren't just spiritually sick, we were spiritually dead before we came to Christ. So thank the Lord for the power of the resurrection. He controls. He's able to kill. He's able to make alive. He's able to bring down to the grave, and he's able to bring up. verse 7, it says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up." God has the power, you know, over wealth and poverty, both sides of this. So the Lord knows who can handle wealth and he knows who can't. So if you said, "I've been praying a long time, Lord, make me rich," and he hasn't, he knows better than we do. We probably couldn't handle that. So be content, you know, in what the Lord's doing there. So as we know, money itself has the power to destroy people. How many folks have you seen in the headlines that money and the love of money has completely destroyed their life? So the Lord tells us in 1 Timothy 6, if you ever need a passage to go to encourage yourself or somebody else in this, 1 Timothy 6 is the one that says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And by the way, this is a passage I use with people where they've heard this prosperity gospel that God wants all of his children to be rich. So this is a good passage to take them to say, how does your theology fit into this one? Because God said those who desire rich are in a dangerous place. They can fall into temptation and a snare and bring about all these other things in 1 Timothy 6. So good passage to take them to. Also in Hebrews 13, we're told this: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So the point is, if you have the Lord, you have everything you need. He takes care of everything. We just have to trust him. Verse 8 goes on, and it says, "He raises the poor from the dust." Can you imagine being so poor that dust is all you've got here? "And he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." And it tells us here, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." So the Lord can take someone from the lowest place and raise them up to the highest level possible. This reminds us, you know, of Joseph, who went from being in prison one day to being second in command of all of Egypt the next day. You know, and spiritually, you think about this, the Lord took us from being a lowly sinner who was on their way to hell for all eternity, lake of fire. He took us from that lowly position to make us a child of the King of the universe. That's amazing. So after what Hannah experienced in her life, you know, she was shouting praises, you know, to God for anybody who would listen. And shouldn't we be doing the same thing after everything that God's done in our life, you know? So how can God do all these things? How can he change things? How can he make things happen instantly? How can he do the unexpected? And we're told the answer to that at the end of verse 8. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." And the point is, you know, he created the world, and he's established it, and he holds it all together. That's how he could do all these things. And, you know, I know as we look at some of these that we probably already know this stuff as we're reading it here, but this is such a good reminder, and it hopefully encourages us afresh, you know, to follow the Lord and be so thankful for everything he's done in your life. So this, like I said, some of this stuff is kind of simple. You're saying, "Yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know," but it's a reminder. And God's encouraging you today. He's building your faith today. He's strengthening you today as you look at this. So verse 9 goes on. "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness." It says, "For by strength no man shall prevail." So somebody said this is a cool picture when you put these passages together we just looked at, because it says he's going to, you know, he's "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world upon them." And then it says, "He will guard the feet of his saints." We're gone from this huge picture of God who's got the whole world and everything. And then it comes down to, he can even guard your feet, you know? So somebody said God can keep the whole world together and keep it spinning in the universe. And at the same time, he can keep one of his saints from falling. Amazing picture of our God. So don't think that God's too busy to notice you. You know, we're never out of his sight, and he always cares about us. God protects his children, we're told in the passage here, but the wicked will be silenced in the end. They'll no longer boast or blaspheme about our God. So you don't have to worry about that, but they should. Because the end of verse 9 is saying that no man can stand up against God. It says, for by strength no man shall prevail. And I know a man one time who told his grown sons, when they were being pretty rebellious to him at the moment, and rebellious against the things of the Lord, and he said, you know, you can try to fight God if you want to, but nobody's won that battle yet. So just a reminder there, kind of save you from some bruises. So verse 10 goes on, as he said there, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord, what's going to happen to them? They shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them, for the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. So this is a prophetic warning against anyone who'd be foolish enough to try to come against God. God has the final word, and he's going to put his anointed on the eternal throne. That's what it says at the end of verse 10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed. So we know who this is talking about. The Lord is going to put his anointed on the eternal throne, and we know it's talking about Jesus, right? He's going to rule forever, and no man, no matter how evil he is, can ever stop that from happening. And we praise the Lord that we know him and that we've been brought on his side. So verse 11 says, then Elkanah, so it's the end of the prayer here, Elkanah, her husband, and it says he went to his house at Ramah, but the child, Samuel here, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So after her prayer of praise was finished, and the Lord led us in to see this, it was really important that the Lord wanted us to catch her heart and how she trusted God and how sovereign he was and all powerful. And after her prayer of praise was finished, she gave her only son Samuel to serve Eli at the tabernacle, and then the family went back home. And it's kind of a picture here of, you know, they were just willing to deliver their son into the care and trust of the Lord, and then they're going to go back home and continue their walk with the Lord. A beautiful picture of their willingness to sacrifice to him and the peace God gave them to go back home. So verse 12 goes on. Now the sons of Eli, this is Eli was the priest, the relative of Aaron there, the line that the Lord had chosen for the priesthood, said the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So this sounds like an oxymoron to me. These guys were priests, but they weren't saved. Wow. Can that cause problems? You betcha, you know? And I guess we shouldn't be too shocked by this statement, because there are people who stand in the pulpits in our own country here who are not saved, and they don't believe the Bible in its entirety. So there are churches who have hired guys to come and be their pastor or pastorette, whatever they would have there, and they don't believe the Bible, and they're not even saved. I've met some of these guys, talked to them, and it's just a shocker to think, why are you in the ministry when you don't even know the Lord yourself? And they really just see it as a job, and they're trying to be good and help people, but they're not serving the Lord. Yeah. So when we see this here, it's not a new thing that these people who are supposed to be serving God, representing him before the people, don't even know the Lord. How sad, you know? In our passage here, the Lord's going to show us how ugly this corruption was that these guys were involved in. And man, get ready if you haven't read ahead and seen this stuff. Verse 13, it says, the priest's custom, this is what these guys had set up, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, so you're coming to bring your sacrifice, your animal, and you've got your heart's desire that I'm going to give this to the Lord, it's going to be a peace offering with him, we're going to celebrate this together, the priest gets part of the offering and then part is given back to you. It's kind of a picture of a fellowshipping with the Lord, and some call this the fellowship offering. So their custom was, in verse 13, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, wherever it was put in, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So the Lord's showing three sins that these guys were heavily involved in. The first continuous sin, as I'm going to call it here, what these guys did, according to Leviticus 7, the law, the priests were allowed to have the thigh and the breast of the peace offering sacrifice. So that was their portion they were supposed to have. These guys weren't satisfied with that. So they basically, you know, they stuck this fork in there, and anything they pull up said is ours. You know, that's the way they looked at it. Made their own little custom here, which violated God's law. We saw this carried all the way through to the New Testament, right? Jesus had to deal with these guys coming up with their own stuff and ignoring the laws of God. So these guys weren't satisfied with the portion God gave them. So they were basically stealing some of the animal that should have gone back to the people who were bringing the sacrifice. You know, but just know that this selfish deed did not escape the eyes of the Lord. He's recorded it, and thousands of years later, we're reading about it. So it goes on in verse 15. Here's something else they were doing. Also, before they burned the fat, part of the sacrifice there, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." So a couple of things here. They were demanding the meat before the fat had been offered to God. So they were not allowing the law to be fulfilled by the people. That was a second continuous sin that the sons of Eli were committing. And in the same verse here, we're told that the third sin these guys were committing over and over again, they said they wanted this meat so they could roast it instead of boiling it, as the Lord commanded. They were putting their own selfish appetites before the clear commands of the Lord. So they're saying, hey, we want a barbecue. We don't want this stuff boiled. It's too bland. It's too plain. You know, and in my own thinking, you know, knowing the Lord, and as we studied all that stuff in Leviticus and how the Lord was careful to set everything up, you know, Deuteronomy, the laws the Lord gave him, I think his intent was, I don't want you to worship the sacrifice. I don't want you to worship the meat. I'm keeping it plain for a reason, you know. And these guys violated that. They said, nah, we're not going to let you boil it, as God said. We want to keep it ourselves, and we're going to roast it. We're going to have a barbecue. So we got to be very careful when it comes to the things of the Lord. We need to follow his ways and not what our selfish heart tells us to do. And we all have that selfish heart. Can't get away from that one. Verse 16, it says, and if the man said to him, so here's the guy bringing the sacrifice, and he says, wait a minute, what are you doing? You can't do this. That's not what God said. So if the man said this to him, they should really burn the fat first, you know. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. So they're saying, let me do what God told me to do. And if you guys want to do something different after that, you know, that's on you. And here's what the answer was that they would give him. It said he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Whew. You know, so if anybody tried to tell them to do it the right way, then they would threaten to take it by force. These guys were a bunch of thugs, weren't they? This sounds like a bunch of gangsters. But can you imagine how disheartening this would be for the guy who's coming with the heart's desire of, I just want to honor the Lord. But he knows that when he brings his sacrifice, the priests are going to bully him around like this. How would you feel, you know? That would probably mess you up if you knew that when you come to church here today that people were going to push you around and bully you and maybe throw you out of your seat, say, that's my seat, get out of there and stuff, you know? That would make it harder for you to worship, wouldn't it? You know? And think about this, though. With all of that going on, all of this crazy wickedness, Elkanah, he brought his family every year to this. You know, he brought his sacrifice every year. He knew what God told him to do. So despite how he was going to be treated, he came anyway. Samuel had some amazing parents when you stop and think about it. You know, this was a dark time for Israel, and it wasn't easy to come and worship the Lord with knowing this was going to happen, you know. And we're living in some dark times too, and they're continually getting darker. But you know what? The Lord encourages us to remain faithful to him, to keep that good testimony. He's going to take care of things. You know, evil people will not get away with their evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we just trust him. Keep doing what we're supposed to do. Don't worry about the evil junk around you, even if it creeps into the church, which unfortunately we see across our country, the body of Christ, a lot of junk has crept in. You keep serving the Lord. And I think, guys, we're going to be kind of the minority of following God's word and doing things his way. But that's okay. We just keep going that direction. Verse 17, it says, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So again here it tells us, the Lord sees everything. And these guys weren't going to get away with what they thought they were getting away with. You know, these guys were despising the Lord's offering. They were showing great disrespect for it. And remember this. You remember when we were studying the pictures of salvation in the Old Testament, you know, and how the Lord got very upset when someone messed with those things, because those things were a picture of Christ when we talk about salvation and the great sacrifice he made for our sins. You know, even Moses got in trouble when he violated that picture of striking the rock the second time when he was only supposed to speak to it. And when he messed with that picture of salvation, wow, judgment came his way, and God said, you will not enter the promised land because of what you did. Wow. Does that give you the goosebumps? It should. I mean, it gives me the, wow, the fear of the Lord just comes in when you think about those things. Well, these sacrifices that these guys are messing with, they were also a picture of Christ, you know? And we can understand, you know, that the Lord was going to take action against these guys, and they weren't going to keep doing what they were doing for so long. God was going to bring an end to that. Now, we're going to see something, and I think we need to probably stop at this point. Unfortunately, our time is going away. Let me just read a little bit further. We'll just make a couple quick comments, and then we'll come back and dig in a little deeper here. But it says in verse 18, but Samuel, and notice, when you're hearing how wicked Eli's sons are, the Lord brings us to that word but here that shows there's a change in direction. Eli's sons were very wicked, but Samuel, he ministered before the Lord. And look what it says. Even as a child, he's just a little guy. He's serving the Lord. You know, it's amazing. And then it says he's wearing a linen ephod. That's what the priests were supposed to wear. It's a picture that he's doing what he was supposed to do, even as a child. So don't think you're too young. I can't serve the Lord yet. I'm not old enough. Oh, yes, you can. It doesn't matter what age you are. You can serve the Lord at that age. You're never too old either. You can continue to serve the Lord. You got strength in your body. You got breath in your lungs. You can serve the Lord. So we'll pick this up next time. I guess dig a little bit deeper here. There's so much stuff in this picture. And Samuel's just getting started. You know, just as kind of a quick preview, Samuel is one of the greatest men in the history of Israel. The Lord puts him right next to Moses in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, with Israel falling apart, Jeremiah was trying to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, please relent. I know judgment's coming. Please relent. The Lord said, hey, I don't care if Moses and Samuel were standing before me right now. I wouldn't change the course I'm on. Wow. Think of the honor God gave to Samuel, to put him right next to Moses. And there's a reason for that. Moses and Samuel, see Samuel as well, they were great intercessors for the people of God. And God says, I don't care if the true greatest intercessors you know talk to me right now. Israel had done so much wickedness, their judgment's coming, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. So, again, scary picture of the Lord, but just to let you know, Samuel's a great guy in the eyes of the Lord. As we get into his life, you wonder, why is the Lord taking so much time on him as a kid? He's showing you how he prepared him for what he was going to do. We're going to close at this point. God loves you. He's preparing you for whatever he's calling you to do today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, next year. He's working in your life. Don't fight the process. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who rules this world, the one who rules in this universe. And Father, all things belong to you. And Lord, although you're so powerful that you control all of those things, Lord, yet you care about us. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, help us right now, as I know you're preparing our life for what you want to do with us down the road. Lord, I pray you help us to just have a completely open heart to you. Help us to receive everything you have for us, that you would equip us fully to say, Lord, I'm ready to serve you in whatever capacity you want to use me. I give my life to you. And Father, if there's someone here today who has never made that first step of accepting Christ, I pray today, help them just to say, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I have no way to escape my sin but by the blood of Christ. Help them come to you, Lord, and receive your forgiveness in Christ alone. And we thank you, Father, for that. We pray if anyone is praying that prayer, that you'd also fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Help them not just to come to you for salvation, but to be completely filled with your Spirit and be willing to be used for your service. Father, we give all things back to you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. That's a song of my heart, and I hope it's a song of your heart, too. I want to share something with you. You know, I've been, for my messages, I type out the words all the way through. I've been doing that for some time. My memory has been fading since I've had all those kidney stones, and they put all those drugs in me. So I do know the devastation drugs can cause, even the ones that are legal, you know. But I wanted to share something with you that when I'm preparing the message, you know, there's sometimes as I'm putting stuff down, I'm thinking, I don't think that sounds right. So I'm like, I'm going to take that out. And the Lord is telling me, leave that in. So it's like, okay, I'm not going to touch that. So there's some things that when the Lord does it, I'm thinking, okay, God's going to speak that particular thing to somebody's heart. So I know God's at work. I don't know if it's somebody here that he's speaking to directly that's hearing these things, or if it's maybe somewhere on the live stream, or even our messages, we put them online after they're done. So I don't know if you're aware of that, but if you ever want to go back and hear something again, we put them on our church website. So the Lord is speaking to somebody I know, and I'm so thankful to know that he does. But the Lord just, he can do things in our life that we don't know, and sometimes you want to be sensitive to his leading. Sometimes you think, oh, I need to do this, and you think, no, I don't think I will, and the Lord gives you an extra nudge, and you do it. So do that. Let's pray. Father, we know that you're in control, and I pray, Lord, help us to get out of the way, let you in the driver's seat. Help us to release that control to you. You're so much wiser than us. You know all things, Lord. Things that we can't see or can't even begin to know. So, Lord, help us to have the wisdom to just say, you drive, Lord. Let me take the passenger seat or even the back seat if I need to, Lord. Just let me be in the car with you. I'm so grateful to know you. Father, we look forward to this week, what you're going to do. It's your week. You control all things, Lord. Help us to get in line with your will. We want to see you work, Lord. Use us as part of your plan. And we just give you the praise for every single thing you're doing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus.